Portion of God's Word read, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 20. And if we can read again at verse 1. Psalm 20 and at verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. This psalm is a prayer of the church for King David, that God would keep him safe and that God would help him to prosper as the nation Israel at this time was about to go into battle against one of the enemy nations. Although David is the author of this psalm, as we are told in the title of the psalm, it is given to his people by David to present it to the Lord as a prayer for him and for his safety, so that the people that he rules over are given this psalm, and they are to pray it to the Lord in order that David would indeed be kept and indeed delivered from his enemies as he goes out forth to battle against these enemies of his. And since that is the background of the psalm, the psalm is based upon the words that we have in our text, the day of trouble. The day of trouble. This was the day of trouble here for David, that he and his army were having to go out into war to defend themselves and to protect themselves. So we have three brief points here this Lord's Day. First of all, we are encouraged to pray. Secondly, we have assurance of acceptance. And thirdly, we have confidence of victory. We are encouraged to pray, assurance of being heard and having acceptance, and then confident of success or victory. The occasion of his trouble then is, as we said, at this time, is that the nation has to go out into battle against one of their enemy nations, perhaps the Ammonites. And when any nation goes to battle, it is the duty of the nation to pray on behalf of them who are out at war. We do it ourselves. When our own United Kingdom has gone to war, the people of God are home here praying for them, that they might be kept safe from the enemy. Because the safety and the peace and the prosperity of the kingdom, of any kingdom, depends very much upon how the king of that kingdom runs and rules the affairs of the kingdom. And therefore, the people under King David here are instructed by him to pray for them, to pray for them as they go out into battle. He exhorts them to pray for them. Now, we do the same thing ourselves. We ask others to pray for us, and so we should. You ask me to pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me. And sometimes we're quite specific with regards what we tell people to pray to the Lord for us about. No harm in that at all. And yet some have objected to David being the author of this psalm because he's not actually praying it himself. He is the author of the words of this psalm, but he's giving these words to his people in order to pray for him and for his safety, just as you and I ask others to pray for us. It's as if we're putting words into other people's mouths to help them to pray for us with regards to our own personal circumstances. But their prayers are directed higher, much higher than the king. They are directed to another, more high than all the kings of the earth. Their prayers for David here are directed to the one of whom we read in our text as the God of Jacob. You and I may well wonder why. Why it is that God very often in Scripture refers to himself as the God of Jacob. Why is that? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he also refers to himself as the I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is it that he refers to himself here in this psalm as the God of Jacob? Well, in this psalm, that name, the name the God of Jacob, can refer to the chosen people of God. Jacob himself was the chosen of God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He is used throughout Scripture to represent the chosen people of God. His name denotes the fact that the people of God are known by that name, Jacob. And just as Jacob was known as the chosen, Esau and all of his followers were known as those who were the reprobate. In that sense, he is the God of Jacob, the God of his people, the chosen people, the elect of God, the ones whom he loves and whom he loves unto the very end. But it also serves to remind us of how God helped Jacob and proved his faithfulness to Jacob in his own life, during all of his own trials in his life. He is the God of Jacob in the sense that he was Jacob's God. And in spite of all Jacob's errors, faults, failings, misgivings, sins and backslidings, God still remained faithful to him, as he does to you, child of God, here today. When all kinds of troubles were beginning to swell up around Jacob in his own life, when he had to flee from his own home for his own safety, God remained faithful to him. When he felt all the props and all the stays that you and I are so liable to depend upon in the day of trouble, as it is here in this psalm, for support, all of these props and all of these stays had been taken away. You think of these props and stays in your own life. Family, relations, friends, particularly. These are the props and stays that normally help you and I in any kind of trouble, in any day of trouble. Well, all of these were taken away from poor Jacob, and he was left alone. But he's exercised, you see. He's a man of God and he's a man of prayer. We know that from the scriptures. In the day of trouble, he just doesn't throw in the towel and run away. In the day of trouble, what does he do? He's exercised in his own soul to call upon the Lord. To be prayerful. And it's in that sense that God refers to himself as the God of Jacob. And as the God of all of his people. Not just Jacob. Jacob is representative of you and me as his people. David's about to go to war. What can his wife do for him now? What can his sons, what can his daughters, what can his brothers do for him now? Out in the forefront of the battle. What can they do for you in the day of trouble? What can they do for me in a day of trouble? There's times and troubles in our lives where no one can help you but the Lord himself alone. Jacob is exercised in his soul. And he knows the Lord as his God in the day of trouble. Whatever kind of trouble you are in. And I would exhort you and myself with you from this to be prayerful yourselves. Not only to pray for yourself, but to pray for others. To pray for one another in this congregation. There are people who belong to this congregation who are struggling with many issues. Pray for one another. Remember one another. And remember the needs of your own soul too. The psalmist here valued the prayers of his people from him. And so should you value the prayers of others for you. You know they've prayed for you. You know they are praying for you. Of course they are. But let me say this as a word of warning. If you and I don't pray for ourselves, we have no grounds at all whatsoever to expect much benefit from the prayers of others for us. Don't rely on others' prayers for you when you don't pray for yourself. In other words, that's our first point here today. I encourage you to begin a life of prayer, to call upon God in the name of Christ, that you might be heard. And that the needs of your own soul would be met above anything else, first and foremost. But then, secondly, I hear you say, how do I know I'll be heard? How do I know I'll be accepted in my prayers? Our second point is assurance of acceptance. Assurance of acceptance. At this time, the psalmist had already commanded that the Ark of the Covenant should be brought back to Mount Zion. You can read about that in 2 Samuel and chapter 6. The Ark of the Covenant always went with them because it was a pledge of the Lord's presence among the congregation of Israel. And it was a pledge that the Lord was enthroned over them in order to help them. What could be more reassuring for them than to know that the presence of the Lord was right there in their midst as they were about to go to battle? This is before the battle has actually taken place. That all that is constituted in this name, the name of the God of Jacob, was on their side as they were preparing to go into battle. For in the Lord Jehovah, there is everlasting strength, the prophet tells us. But is he specially near to us to help us when we call upon him and upon his name within the sanctuary? Within the sanctuary. Look at verse 2 here. How he pleads for help from the God of Jacob, from the sanctuary, from the sanctuary. And this is where you and I are promised a meeting with him within the courts of his own house, where he himself is promised to be present. You remember that Psalm, I think it's Psalm 87, how God delights in the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now you know how he dwelt with Jacob, and so do I. And how he delighted in Jacob, there at Peniel, as Jacob wrestled with him. You know how God delighted in him there at Bethel, when Jacob saw the ladder, the foot of it, the bottom rung of it on the earth, and the very top rung, reaching up to heaven with the Son of Man at the very top, the Lord himself. You know how the Lord delighted in Jacob, but nevertheless he delights in the gates of Zion, which is the church, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He delights more in the collective gatherings of his own people within the courts of his house, more than all of these intimate times of prayer that you and I have with the Lord in our own homes. This is where he meets with his people, most evidently and most assuredly. And the psalmist asks God in prayer. He's a praying man himself. He asks others to pray for him, but he doesn't forget to pray for himself. And he asks God in prayer to remember all his offerings, all his sacrifices, and his burnt offerings and burnt sacrifices here in verse 3. Many times the psalmist would have brought sacrifices and burnt sacrifices before the Lord. Many times. But he's wanting assurance that these sacrifices have indeed been acceptable to God. That's what he's looking for. And whenever you and I pray and offer sacrifice to the Lord, we must remember that our prayers are founded upon sacrifice, just as David's prayers and requests were founded upon sacrifice. The sacrifices that David offered were offered in faith upon the promise of the great sacrifice that was to come, the sacrifice of Christ. Sometimes you and I wonder if our own sacrifices of past and present prayers are ever acceptable to God. Well, it is only as we offer our prayers in and through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ that our prayers can be accepted, that we can be assured that our prayers are being accepted. And that sacrifice of Christ, we read here, is referred to as a burnt sacrifice at the end of verse 3. A burnt sacrifice. Now this is important. We're coming right into the death and the sufferings of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus chapter 6, the burnt sacrifice is spoken of as a whole burnt sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice was offered in the morning and also in the evening. And actually, the name burnt sacrifice surprisingly means Holocaust. 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 You know what a Holocaust is? It's a destruction. It's a slaughter, isn't it? You remember how millions of Jews were slaughtered by the Nazis? That is referred to as a Holocaust. Well, the burnt sacrifice here points to the sacrifice of Christ, who consecrated himself to offering himself unto God as a sacrifice for sin. And that is referred to as a Holocaust. Why? Why? Well, because of the flames of God's wrath coming down upon him and indeed consuming him. A Holocaust is all-consuming. And this burnt sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is all-consuming as he consecrated himself to God as the one sacrifice upon which you and I can have assurance that we and our prayers are accepted. You cannot offer prayer out of Christ. No man cometh unto me, or apart from Christ, none can approach him in their own name, but only in his name and for his sake. And when we say for Christ's sake at the end of our prayers, what we are referring to is on account and on behalf of what he has done as the sacrifice for sin. And it is only through him that our prayers, which have so much imperfections cleaving to them and so many sins associated with them can be accepted. Because of the merit, the virtue of his sacrifice permeating through our prayers, so that our prayers are indeed accepted by God. Now, that, you see, ties in here with the word accept in verse 3. The word accept here in verse 3 means to reduce to ashes. And at this point I want to ask you a question. How would David have known that all of his sacrifices and burnt sacrifices that he asks God to remember here, how would David have known that these sacrifices and burnt sacrifices were acceptable to God? How? How would he have known that? Well, you remember on Mount Carmel, where the prophet Elijah wanted to prove his God to be the God, and him, his servant, he set up a sacrifice on Mount Carmel in front of all the worshippers of Baal. And he asked God in prayer, to show himself to be the God, and me to be thy servant. And how did God show that? It was by fire coming down from heaven and consuming that sacrifice. And in this word accept here in verse 3, we know, as we said, it means to reduce to ashes. And that is how Elijah knew. And that is how David knew that his offerings and sacrifices were acceptable to God. Because God came down in fire upon them, reducing them to ashes. Therefore they knew they were accepted, assured of acceptance before the Lord. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Just as Christ's sacrifice was all consuming. And that sacrifice of Christ, you know, is of such a sweet-smelling savour to God, and thereby accepted by God. So that our prayers are heard for Christ's sake. You pray that, don't you? At the end of your own prayers. For Christ's sake. Or in other words, because of what he has done for me. So you have assurance of being heard only in and through the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You wonder why bother to pray. You wonder why bother. Well, for Christ's sake, it is worthwhile bothering. Thirdly and finally here, confident of success or victory. This last point focuses primarily on verse 5. We won't go into the rest of the psalm at this time. Thirdly and finally, confident of success. On account of being assured that our prayers are heard for Christ's sake, the church here at this time in this psalm views victory as won. They view victory as won. That the victory was won even before the battle had begun. And that is what results from the grace and the favour of God being bestowed upon his people. You are now in possession of a great victory, of salvation. And that salvation is a great victory. Because Christ has gone to war. Not only King David, but King Jesus has gone to war on behalf of his people as the captain of their salvation. And he's the greatest of warriors, the greatest of leaders. He's the real champion that David indeed was only a type of. And he wins the war. He conquers the enemy. He defeats all his and all your enemies. And this was indeed his day of trouble. His day of trouble. Yes, he had many days of trouble in the days of his flesh. But this is when it reached its very highest point. And this is when he said, in the day of trouble, help me. Many troubles had the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When God's anointed, verse 6 here, over his holy hill of Zion, which is his church, had to confront and endure sin, death, and hell. Those troubles were many and great, yet he triumphed over them all. Paul puts it wonderfully well. I think it's writing to the Colossians where he says that he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them on his cross. What a triumph. What a victory. So that his people, his own people, have victory. They have victory and salvation through him. I can still remember when the United Kingdom went to war in the Falkland Islands. And as we said at the start, you know, when any nation goes to war, particularly our own nation, it has always been the duty of the church to pray for them. This nation has always, in the past anyway, gone to war under God's banner and with much prayer. You remember when the children of Israel defeated the Amalekites in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 17. What did Moses do? He built an altar. He built an altar and he called it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Now we've got a banner spoken of here in verse 5, along with the victory of salvation. And that banner over us is the Lord Christ as the captain of our salvation. Before the battle had even begun here, they were conscious that their prayers had been heard and victory was going to come about. And so for you, child of God, although the battle is not yet completely over for you, yet the victory is as good as won. It's as good as won through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can raise up your banner in the name of God. You can fly the flag of victory right here today as one who is saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, so that you are more than a conqueror through Christ who has loved you. Set up our banners. We read here again in this psalm, "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions or prayers." Verse 5. Yes, there's consciousness, awareness of being heard in the highest and of God before you, my friend. Who can possibly be against you? Amen. May he bless his word.